Okay, we're in the last section, the last piece of the class that we've been looking at with reference to leadership. Firstly, let me welcome Merle with us. Merle, it's great to have you with us. We know we like it every time that Sister LaBerg was to Bermuda, she brings you back with her. But yeah, we welcome you. It's so good to have you. And thanks for bringing the sunshine as well. We're grateful for that. We pray that you stay here and be a blessing. It's always wonderful to have you here, so we welcome you. Okay, right, the last section that we're looking at is with reference to, we've been looking at the church. So all the different responsibilities, it's our responsibilities now, the congregation. In fact, everything that goes on in the church stems from here. Leadership, eldership, where does it come from? It comes from the church, you know. People who aspire to be elders come from within the congregations. People who are striving to be deacons and leaders, this is where it all stems from, the church. And so we looked at the importance of it. We emphasised the fact that the church is the body of saved people. Very important to remember that. And in Acts 2 verse 47 we looked at that, where we talked about praising God and having favour, if you remember, with all the people. And what does it say? And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so people were being added to the church by the Lord himself. So we can't add people, we can't take people and add them to his church. However, we can welcome them into fellowship of the congregation. And so we have the universal church, and then we have the congregations where all the ministries are going on, the splinters of brethren in all different parts of the world. And I know there are people here who've been in all places, you know, and see ministries of all kinds. And we talked about the importance of giving faithful attendance, because attendance is critical. You know, that's how we get our fellowship, that's how we grow together, that's how we mature together, that's how we become stronger and build our bonds and build our relationships together as a family. If you remember at Hebrews 10, where we talked about considering one another in order what to stir up love and good works in each other. So we can only do that when we're together. The only way that we can stir up love and good works is by being together. And then what does it say in the passage? Not forsaking the assembling together, the assembling of ourselves, the body. And so this is all part of what we've looked at. So obviously then the church, we're added to the church the day that we're baptized. We're added into the church by the Lord himself. We are people who are a part of a body, and so we locate to an area. So brethren here come from all various parts of the world. You've arrived in this city, you've sought a place of worship, you've come along, placed membership in the congregation, and you receive by that congregation. Now you are a part of the ministry in this congregation. So it's part of the responsibility then that we have. We talked about we need to be people who receive God's word, because receiving God's word brings on development and growth. You know, we can't grow without receiving God's word. And that, again, we can't receive God's word unless we assemble together. And we emphasize the Church of Christ is a place where when you assemble together, the word of God is proclaimed. Sometimes we can have a lot of emphasis on social and a lot of social activity. Listen, if you have a lot of social activity but there's no teaching, then how does the church grow? You just become, enjoy the fellowship, but there's nothing there. So we have to be hearers of the word and receive it in such a way. In Acts 2 verse 42 it says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the two together, know that, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And so all of that is a part of the assembly, all of that is a part of the body, what we are all a part of. When the word is being taught, we need to focus on taking that in and applying it. We talked about contributing to the word financially. Because we're part of the body, we contribute financially, but it's part of our worship, isn't it? You know, when we contribute, we don't just contribute because there's a need to contribute, but we contribute. Remember, God doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your money. God wants your heart, and God wants you to, it's the heart that he wants, so that when you give, you're giving an offering, you're giving a sacrificial offering of what God has blessed you with. In other words, you're contributing to the work. So though he doesn't want your money, he wants your heart, and by having the right heart and relationship with him, then your gift and offerings will be exactly as God wants them. And we use examples of the priests and the sacrifices and the way that they would take these big sacrifices in to give a big offering, and God says that's nothing. You know, just somebody coming in with a small turtle dove, and they bring this dove in, but it's a pure offering. And so that is what God is looking from his people. We also talked about contributing time and talents. The congregation cannot grow without the time and talents. And this place is full of gifts and talents. People with so many gifts and talents. But if you don't contribute them, it's just like having a big bank account, but you're not doing anything with it. You know, if you've got a load of money, you think, right, I'm going to bless the ministries. I'm going to bless the work. Why? Because this is a gift that God has blessed me with. I'm going to be a good steward of this gift because I want to offer worship to God. And so my worship is in my giving. If you have gifts and talents that you don't use for the kingdom, then in effect it's the same thing. It's like having funds that you're not willing to relinquish to God. So use your gifts, use your talents. In the congregation, part of your contribution is yourself. How can you contribute whatever your gift is? If it's encouraging, go around and encourage everybody. You know, if it's greeting people at the door, stand up. I always talked about a man called Eric. Some people may have met him in Loughborough. His name was Eric Hutton. You know him, don't you? And Eric Hutton, he had learning difficulties. So he struggled with things. You know, a lot of people take advantage of him, or he would go through a lot of things in his life. But one of the things about Eric was he found his gift. And his gift was to stand on the door on Sunday. And everybody that walked through that door, he shook their hand. And he stood for the whole service. He never sat down once. So while the whole service was on from beginning to end, he stood at his post, and anybody who came in, he greeted them. He took them to a seat and he sat them down. That was his gift. There were people in the States that said, I remember this guy called Eric on the door. Is he still there? Well, he passed away. But what a blessing, you see. He utilised his gift, even with someone with learning difficulties, or people would say, I haven't got nothing to offer. Listen, he had so much to offer. You know, to be greeted every day. He would never be late for anything. Yeah, he'd be there hours before everybody else, waiting. So that when people arrive, you would greet them. Contribute your time, contribute your talents. Now, the last section is this. Submit to others. Submit to others. Yeah, please, go ahead.
I think there are a lot of topics or matters we get on attention. I want to address before you go to the...
Yeah, please do.
I think there's time for that.
Yeah, of course, yeah.
The first one about 3 weeks or 4 weeks ago, we never talked about the idea of women speaking in the church. What are the standards of the church that she's playing women today? And about 3 weeks also ago, sister talked about issue of one brother Gary has a question about the women of the church over there. Sister talked about issue of love in the church and everything. Where are the roles of the church? What are the roles of the individuals and what are the roles of the preachers? So that we are really lacking in there is you need to be more practical. I look at it in a way that the preacher and leader are not lacking, but the church is lacking. And what area is the church lacking? Yeah. What are the areas that we need to put more things to that can make things to work effectively?
Yeah.
I think these things are not well attended to, and I wish we can look into them. Not until we complete all the things happening that people can explain. But the major part of that that we need money to be more attended to, so that people not go home with a different mindset, people not go home with a different ideology. Yeah. When we have the real fact that this is exactly what he has to do, then we must say, okay, what are the way forward? Now we should be asking questions.
Yeah.
Not even one of teaching, we have learned about teaching a lot of time, we want to be asking questions. How do we teach us forward? How do we grow? How do we not do nothing like that? So that will not go in the area of the pastor aspect of the leadership. I don't know if there may be time to look out to this thing so that we all be on the same page.
Thank you. Yeah, okay, so what you're talking about is it's going through questions related to topics that we've looked at.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, absolutely, this is something that can be done. The all these subjects are merely touching at the tip of them. What we're trying to do, where do we start? Where do we begin? We have to begin with the basics before we can go anywhere. How can we talk about developing our gifts when we don't even know what the importance of gifts are? So for me, these things are ongoing. This congregation will continue to develop those things. These are things that the congregation will continue to develop over time. But what we're looking at is the basics behind it. You know, sometimes we can look at all the tasks and forget the responsibility. Like for example, in the Old Covenant, they could have gone around and easily just said, bring your animals and bring them for sacrifice, and that's what you've got to do. But what about the concept of why? That's what we're looking at right now. We're looking at why. And so the development is something that's ongoing. Questions can be asked, you know, and there are teachers here that will answer it, I can tell you for sure. And so all these developments is part of what the ministries are. That's what we are striving to do as a church. If we was to do that in every section, I'll give you an example. Yesterday I was at the lectureships in London. I went with Jamie to the lectures. And the speakers would speak and then you'd have an hour of discussion. And it was just like consumed the day, we were running out of time. So we just spent 2 hours on one subject. Some discussions were dealing with things the teacher had already said. Other discussions were dealing, asking questions about things that didn't relate to the subject. And some of the things were relevant. And so it's just trying to control it in such a way that you can get through what you're teaching so that you can fulfill that. These questions are things that need to be addressed and absolutely right, but it needs to be done in such a way then that the teachers can come along and format that, and so that they can say, okay, these are the questions. There's going to be lots of questions that we're going to have related to all the subjects that we've looked at. Of course, these questions will be submitted and discussed and presented in that way. The purpose of these classes that we're doing is to get an idea as to what we're talking about. Because we can say we need gifts and talents, like in the Old Covenant, they could say you need to bring a lamb in. But unless people understand the reasoning behind it, you know, it's pointless. And so the idea of these classes is to talk more about why we do what we've got to do. Then we can start to look at the development side of it as well. And these things, I think, will come with time. And I do, I respect what you're saying. I do appreciate it, yeah. Without a doubt. I can tell you that if we'd have gone through this eldership and stopped and had discussions on every class, we'd have been going for 2 years. We'd never get to the next, because the process would take a long time. But I think questions do need to be answered, of course, and I think this is something that can be done. Is that okay?
Okay.
So let's continue on. And as I say, you know, you may have lots of questions. You're not going to answer everything in one study. You're not going to get all the answers out in one study. And you know, as I say, if there are questions, bring the questions, and then these things can be looked at and answered in that way. But as I say, the idea of this is it's a foundation. Because there's people here that don't understand what eldership is. There's people here that don't understand. Now, how you develop elders is another study. What we want to understand is, what is an elder? Why do we have elders? What's the purpose of it? And what does the Bible teach about it? Now, how do we develop elders? That's another study. You know, maybe putting together a strategy, maybe working together as a group, maybe getting more men's classes together to do some studies so the men can sit together and study the scriptures. And so all these kind of areas are things to look at. And so we come then to submitting. To submit means to yield in action, control or power. With reference to this, submitting is about, you know, we say you have a right to give up your rights. That's submitting. You know, somebody can say something. You said this to me, and you think, I never said that. Now, what do? You stand and have an argument. Or do you say, oh, if that's what you thought, I apologise. You know, I'm sorry about that. I'm submitting. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to yield. I'm trying to, the idea of keeping peace. Submission has nothing to do with one's importance or self-worth. It has nothing to do with any of that, but it has to do with voluntary surrendering or yielding to the will of another. And that's a great blessing to be able to do that, to be able to submit and to be able to yield in that way. You know, we practice submission in different areas of our lives. In your workplaces, you show submission because your boss may say to you, this is, you know, you've got to yield to that. Or it might be that, you know, you've got to comply to things that you don't agree with, even you don't think is in the best interest of your job. But because they're there, you submit to that, and so you yield to that. Now, I'm talking about relationships with each other, because we are expected to submit to one another. That's part of what we're expected to do. One of the problems we have is that we cannot see why submission is important, but it is. You know, why do I need to submit? Why do I need to yield? Do you know the biggest conflict in the church is because people will not yield? Won't you? You get a conflict going on. No one will back down on you. And do you know, for me, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to keep the unity, what's more important is the relationship of the church, the body. In order for the church to function, it has to be together. And so divide does not work. It doesn't matter whether we're from Nigeria, it doesn't matter whether we're from Ghana, it doesn't matter where, if we're from anywhere, the USA, or even here in England, or anything else. We're a body. We're one. And we have to learn to yield to one another. Why do I need to submit? Why do I need to be near? Why can't we just do what we think is the best and worry about ourselves? Because that's selfish. You do that, the church will not grow. How can a church function if it's in conflict? It has to be united, and that might take yielding. There's times in my life when I've apologised for things that I haven't done, but it brings peace, and that is a good thing, because we want the unity, we want that bond there. And when we look at God, we see something that is absolutely stunning about that. Let's look at our first passage this morning, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8.
In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant.
Okay, thank you. Oh, we'll just read the last verse, yeah, just go ahead and do that, verse 8.
And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross.
Okay, we say, oh, I've got to yield to other people. You know, I've got to show that towards other people. You know, I've got to show some submission to other people. And you almost think, like, that's so unfair. Here's the Son of God. And it says this, in your relationship with one another, that's you and me, that's the church, that's the body. In our relationship, what is the church? It's a family. What is a family? It's a relationship. So we're in a relationship, in your home, your father, your mother, your children, your husband, your wife, is a relationship. Now, in the church, as a body, we're the church. And he says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. And I say, why do I need to yield or submit to others? Why should I have to do that? Or why should you have to do that? Why should you have to yield? And the answer is there. Because I need the same mindset of Jesus Christ. What was his mindset? His mindset was, he was in very nature God, the Godhead. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is the image of what? The invisible God. God in the flesh on the earth. who being in the very nature of God, what did not consider equality with God something to be used to what? His own advantage. And we think to ourselves, oh, I've got to submit to other people. Is that really that important? Well, to Jesus it was. And he says, I've got to have the same mindset as him. That he didn't even consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was the Godhead, the Son of God. And he did not consider that something to grasp. Rather, he made himself nothing. And we have a problem with yielding to each other. And the Bible says, listen, God said, I want my people to be those who yield to one another. I want them to be able to look at each other in a different way. That is how the church functions. One of the biggest hold-ups in ministries is conflicts within. And these conflicts can be resolved by yielding and having that mindset to want to do that. You know, what did he say? Rather, he made himself. What did he make himself? Nothing. He made himself nothing. The most valuable, precious person became nothing. You imagine rulers in this world becoming nothing and walking through a door and saying, listen, I'm nothing. He's the Son of God. He's the one who was our creator. He made himself nothing by taking the nature of not just a man. He didn't take the nature of a king. He didn't take the nature of some powerful person. He took the nature of a man, a servant. In other words, he's given, imagine this for a job description. Imagine in the church, brethren, we've got all these jobs, all these responsibilities. You can stand on the pulpit and preach, you can teach, you know, you can song lead, you can lead worship, or you can stand on the door like Eric did and meet people as they come through the door, serving his people, humbled himself. He was the one that people remember. He went to America and people said, I came to that town you lived in, Paul, one time. Yeah, in Loughborough, that was it. Yeah, there was a man on the door, Eric. But they couldn't remember anybody else's name. They didn't even know who was preaching. But they remembered him. You see, that is the example. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We said, the woman at the well in Sychar in Samaria. He sends the disciples to go and get food. And yet in John chapter 6, he can go and make food out of nothing. He can make food out of nothing. But when it came to serving other people, he used the gifts he had. But when it came to himself, he sent his disciples to go and get the food, who were tired and been journeying all this time. Now, when you look at this, he was being found in the appearance as a man, and what? He humbled himself. That is what we've got to do. We've got to humble ourselves. That's what we've got to do. How can I yield to my brethren? How can I be like that to my brethren? I've got to humble myself. I've got to get off my big horse and get down on my feet on the floor and start being a person who is humbled before my brethren. We had a statement many years ago, and I think it was David McNutt, Brother Gary, who came from Florida. And he said, when you come through the door, be the smallest in the room. Make yourself the smallest in the room. In other words, you're looking up to everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. Eric on the door. I used to look up to him. I used to think, I wish I had that gift that he had. And you know, his greatest gift was stability. And his greatest gift was fulfilling his task to the maximum, the highest capacity. And one of the things we commented at his funeral was the gatekeeper to the temple was the second most important to the high priest. Imagine that. He was the man at the door. And he was the second most important to the high priest. In fact, he was the closest to the holiest of holy places. He was the man that stood at the door. Now, Eric didn't know that, but we did. And so did other people. And so we humble ourselves like our Saviour. We come through this door, we be the smallest in the room because he made himself less than what he was. And you see, brethren, we have pride. I'm not going to be humiliated by anyone. No one's going to put me down on that. Listen, we've got to change our mindsets. You know, listen, these lessons are for me. Don't you worry about that. These lessons are for me. I need them every day, reminding myself of things like this. Our Saviour made himself less. Less important, less powerful than what he really was. You see, he had the right to sit on the throne. He had the right to have a crown. He had the right to ride a horse. But not the kind of king that he was. His service was far different. And so he did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Yielding to one another may not be to your personal advantage. It might make you feel a little bit like insignificant, or you might feel a bit insecure. But what a blessing to be able to do something like that. That is something to work on. You know, that is something to consider in your life as a Christian. How do I treat my fellow brother in Christian, sisters in Christ? He did not use his position of importance and value and power as something that he would use selfishly for himself. And so to yield to another within the church is a concept that if we was able to adapt that, what a better place our Christian walk would be. Because we would see each other in a different way. And I don't want to be, you don't want to be the most important. We want to be, let's get down here. And if I can serve my brethren, I'm going to serve my brethren. And if I can apologise for something that brings unity and peace, I'll do that. Because unity in the church is critical and important, and so important to that. Look in Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28.
Jesus called them together and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Okay, thank you. The example, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve. Sometimes we come to the church he came to serve, didn't he? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. In our Christian walk, we're saying, where's my service? Who's going to serve my needs? Who's going to take care of me? You know, what about me? Somebody's upset me. I hope they're going to put it right with me. I'm the innocent party here. No, not Jesus. The Son of Man didn't come in that way. He came to serve the people. And so part of his service was humility and being humble and being able to stand up. Now, I'm not talking about us not standing up for our rights, and I'm not talking about us, standing firm, but I'm talking about there are times in our lives when we need to yield in order that we can change. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." They're so high and full of it themselves. Look at me. And the example is, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. You want to be great amongst the church, become a servant to your fellow brethren. Each and every one of us. Imagine a congregation full of servants everywhere you look. And everybody is serving each other, and everybody's coming in a humble way. With this mindset of humility, and this mindset. You know, Jesus brought a whole new approach to relationships. This is his example. You want to know about relationships? Try it in your home. Even try it in your workplace, or in your universities and colleges and classrooms. Try it with your siblings. Try it with your wives and your husbands and your families. Try all of this. Try and become more of a servant. That is the approach of relationships, especially we're talking about within the church. How can you be a leader? You want to be a leader? Become a servant. That is what it says. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served in that way, but to serve. So we need to submit to each other more. It's very important in our relationship. What about submitting to Christ? We're talking about submission. Church, we've got to submit to Christ. We don't always want to hear what Christ has to say because it's going to affect us. You ever had one of them sermons, you just think, why did he have to preach that to me? That's me. That's hit me hard. I've got to do something about this now. That's a problem. Submit to the will of Christ. Luke 6:46, a short verse.
But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?
Okay, you can come here every Sunday. I'll tell you something about the word where it uses the phrase Lord, Lord. It's talking about shouting. When it uses the word twice, it's talking about shouting. It's not just saying Lord. It's the phrase Lord, Lord is an emphasis of somebody standing there shouting loud. Lord, Lord. Everybody can hear it. Really loud. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why are you shouting my name out? Why are you shouting like, so everybody can hear you, listen to him? But what? You don't do the things that I say. You see, we can come here every Sunday and worship and be unwilling to submit to one another, unwilling to yield to one another, unwilling to receive the gospel, unwilling to make offerings of our finances and our abilities and gifts, which are commands in the Bible that the Lord asks of his church, because we've been looking at them. We're not willing to do that, but we shout Lord, Lord on a Sunday. And we'll sing as loud as we can. But he says, you don't do the things which I say. And that's the statement there. What is he saying? He said, you've got to make some changes. And so we have to submit to our Lord. We talked about being hearers of the word and receiving the message. You know, we have to come. Listen, when you come to studies and lessons, come prepared to take something away. And it might mean you've got to make changes in your life. And so when you come along with a mindset that I've got to take something today. And it might be something you've got to change. You know, it might be something that you've got to develop in your life. It might be something that you've got to readdress. I've got to reapproach this in a different way. I've got to become better. And so these are things that we have to do. And look in Ephesians 5:21, another short verse.
Submitting to one another in fear of God.
Okay, in order to have the fear of God, first of all, you need to submit to him. You have to submit to him because you are mindful of the severity of getting things wrong, but also you're mindful of the joy and blessings of getting things right. We use the example of the electricity. You know, we used that, didn't we, where you plug in your heater and it warms your room up, and you appreciate that, but at the same time, you put your finger in the socket, you're going to get an electric shock, so you appreciate that. You fear the consequence. How does that come? So in order to submit to one another, we have to have a fear of God and a kind of reverence for God and who he is. And all that comes with our relationship with him. You know, the last few months we've been talking about leadership in the church. Leadership in the church. We've looked at all of this. But look at this passage here in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13.
And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves.
Okay. So, leadership in the church. If you've got elders, people in leadership positions within the church, or people striving to lead the church, you know, sometimes an elder is an elder before he's even appointed. Sometimes you have people who fill out the role of an eldership to fill the gap because they're using the gifts and talents that they have. But what does it say? He said, we urge you. You know, this is something that's very important. So we're urging you to get, this, think about this. We're urging you to recognize those who labor among you, not to raise them on the pedestal and not to go around and listen. Make sure their feet are on the floor as well. When they come through the door, they have got to be people who are looking in a way where they bring themselves down. However, it says, look about those, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. people who are reprimanding you, keeping you on the right track, pulling you up when you make mistakes, guiding you, supporting you in all these ways, and to esteem them very highly in love. In love, what for their work's sake? Be at peace among yourselves. And so again, this yielding in so many ways comes through things like this. We need to remember that the local church is not my church, and it's not your church. It's the Lord's church. Well, when we became a Christian, he added us to his church. When we located here, we placed membership in this church, this congregation. And so we as a congregation need to look at all these responsibilities and say to ourselves, okay, I've got to take these things to heart. These are things I've got to do. And if we all apply these things in the way that we will, what a difference it would be. You would be amazed at what God can achieve then if we have this mindset. Brethren, we need to keep unity. Unity in the local church is the will of God. Not the will of us sometimes, but it's certainly the will of God. We need to start making it our will as well. We need to start making it our goal to say unity. Divide is never a good thing. We can't divide amongst culture. We can't divide amongst... Listen, we can agree to disagree. You know, we can agree. We may not agree on everything. But is that a reason to divide the church? Is that a reason to have conflict? And the answer is no. Why? Because conflict is a lack of unity. When we work together, we may not always agree. I remember years ago, I was at a congregation in Corby when I was studying. And I remember one of the elders said, listen, has anybody got something that we can try this week? And a lady put her hand up and she came up with this suggestion, and no one thought it was a good idea. And the elder says, we're going to do it. He says, I expect the church to gather around and support that. Whether you think it's a good idea or not, this sister's come up with a plan and we're going to put it into practice. And so the idea is, of course, is what was he doing? He was teaching the importance of unity. We don't always have to agree that what we're doing is probably in the best interest, but we have to try and work together. And so when someone, you know, comes up with something, whatever that might be, we can work together. Unity in the local church is the will of God. We know about unity in the church as a whole. The Bible is the one thing that keeps the unity together. But do you know the one thing that stops unity? It's us. Because we're not willing to keep that unity. We're putting ourselves and our own interests sometimes before any others. And in John 17, verse 20 through 21.
I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in one, I mean, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me.
Okay. I mean, do we all agree that the word is, this is the inspired word of God, yeah? We all agree that, don't we? It's the holy word of God. When I pick that up and read it, I'm listening to God's voice. He's speaking to me. And here we see Jesus, the Son of God, the one who humbled himself, the one who made himself nothing and came down to the earth, prays. He prays for you and me. All them years ago, our Saviour said a prayer for me. We talk about the Lord's Prayer. I know a lot of people quote the Lord's Prayer in the Old Testament. You know, some of those things, of course, have come, like, this is thy kingdom come, thy kingdom's here. So, you know, we know the kingdom's here. This is our Lord's Prayer. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Is that us? What does he pray for? That they all may be one. Then he gives his example, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That's his example, okay? That they also may be one in us. We talk about yielding. We talk about our Saviour and what he did. That was his example of being humble and showing humility. And we see that example, and he says he wants that we also be one in them, in the Godhead. We be one in the same way. You know, be able to unite in that way. The Apostle Paul pleaded for the members constantly of the church, and especially in Corinth. He pleaded with them not to be divided, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind. And that is the focus that we have in our relationship with God. Let's have a look at it. 1 Corinthians 1:10.
Now I plead to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the name, in the same mind, and in the same judgment.
Okay, so there's the Apostle Paul. Paul's clearly connected to his love for the Lord. Paul is clearly connected in his understanding of the importance of unity in the church. And so he goes along and pleads with the church. And he pleads the plead in the name of Jesus Christ himself. He says, I plead that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions at all. No divisions among you. You know, what excuse do we have to be divided? What reason do we have to be divided when we read a passage like that that clearly indicates the importance of avoiding that at all costs? There be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined. I think many years ago I had a go at building a wall. I didn't do a very good job of it. It came down in the end. And then we got a guy come in and he put that wall perfect. Absolutely perfect. You be perfectly joined together in the same mind. And in the same judgment, you come through the door, you're the smallest in the room. Your mindset has changed now in your giving of your money, in the giving of your time, in the support of one another, in the willingness to yield to your brethren, in the willingness to receive the message and to make the changes in your life. Why? Because our Lord, our Saviour, and the Apostle Paul's example, he wants that we be perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment. The Holy Spirit has set forth the grounds upon which this unity is established and maintained. And so that is important in that. And if we look at Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, we'll just finish this. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6.
Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one book of recording. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
Okay. That's how we conclude. One. We're one. We're one. One church. Everything here. There's only one body and there's only one spirit, brethren. We've been called into one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one God and Father. His desire is that we be united. His desire is that we be together in this unity. So one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above everything. If ever you have a reason to get this right in your walk as a Christian in this congregation, it's because of the one who is above all, and that's our God, our Lord, and through all, and in who? In you all. He is in us. Membership in the Lord's church is a great blessing. It's a great blessing. With great blessings also come great responsibilities. As I say, these lessons belong to me as well. I need them. And so we're going to focus, you know, these are the things that we need to focus on as Christians in our walk to maintain this path that we're on, to keep the unity amongst the church, to keep the peace amongst the church. Harmonising like a choir, you know, sounds perfect and keeps that unity there. Brother Lucky, we've just got 1 minute. Go ahead.
Yeah, thank you, Father.
Thank you, sir.